Our Lord is great. No doubt about it. Spoke the universe into existence. How great is that? He can save the souls of us wicked, deceitful people. How great is that? He can wash us white as snow. How white is snow? Can you think of anything whiter than snow? Doesn't matter how black your life has been, he will wash it white as snow through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we have a book called The Evolution of a Creationist. It's mostly the arguments from the Bible and science that moved me from being an evolutionist to being a creationist. And we want every family, we don't have enough for every person, but I think we have enough for every family. You just pick up one, take it with you. It's only $100 a book. No. That's Merry Christmas. We want you all to have one. So please do that. And this morning we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And Isaiah had some contemporaries, Hosea, Amos, and Micah. So those guys are all living about the same time. And by the way, Isaiah means the Lord saves, or the Lord is Savior. And so Isaiah is called the Bible in miniature. The book of Isaiah is called the Bible in miniature. The first 39 chapters deal with the law and what happens when you aren't loving the Lord with your whole heart and you're loving your idols instead of the Lord, judgment comes. So the first 39 chapters are really the theme of the Old Testament. And then that's chapter 1 through 39. Then Isaiah 40 is the transitional chapter into the what would be called the New Testament part of Isaiah. And there are 27 chapters. Well, how many books in the New Testament? 27. How many chapters? How many books in the Old Testament? 39. Okay? So Isaiah is divided up just like the New Testament. And Isaiah really starts where the Bible starts in the Gospels. Where does it start? Well, we get the genealogy of Jesus, and it goes right to John the Baptist. Okay? Matthew chapter 3, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look what Matthew says here. This is 700 years after Isaiah wrote Isaiah. Matthew says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to read that in just a second. Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And he goes on. So the New Testament starts with John the Baptist. Isaiah chapter 40, the New Testament part of Isaiah, starts with John the Baptist, okay? Then in Isaiah 53, we have the best gospel passage about Jesus coming to die, the best gospel passage in the Old Testament. And then in Isaiah 65, we get to the new heavens and the new earth. In Isaiah 66, the last verse, allusion to the lake of fire. So the pattern of the New Testament is laid out in the last 27 chapters. And so it's called the Bible in miniature. All right, Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I think it might be double blessing in Isaiah 61:7, but in any event, God is our comfort, right? Now, what he's going to do here is his people are loving their idols. They're loving the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life instead of loving their God. And judgment is coming down on them, but the deliverer will come. And he's encouraging them right in the middle of them going into judgment here. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Well, who's that? Well, that's John the Baptist. So here he is in Isaiah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. By the way, they had a custom back in those days. When the monarch came to town, when the king came to town, the people would go out in the dirt roads. They would have ruts and boulders, and they would clean them all out and level it all out so that when the king rode into town in his chariot, he wasn't bounced around and beaten around. So he comes to town, he's grouchy. Okay, so they didn't want him to be grouchy. By the way, what's this saying? When the King of Kings comes, he's going to rearrange the surface of the earth. I mean, this is the King of Kings. And the glory of the Lord, verse 5, shall be revealed. This is second coming talk. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Now that's fascinating, just for a second. We'll go on a college campus. Some student will come up. Well, you Christians, you say death began with Adam's sin. There was death before Adam sinned. Well, what if Adam ate a carrot? The carrot's now dead. See, there was death before Adam sinned. Well, the Bible seems to describe three kinds of life. One, but he doesn't say plants die. He says plants fade away, plants wither, but he doesn't say they die. That's fascinating. So I think there are like three kinds of life. One of them would be like plants, and it may include insects. I'm not sure. Then the second would be animals. God tells us animals have a nephesh. That's the word for soul. Same word for us. We have a nephesh. Animals have a nephesh. Genesis chapter 2. All right. What is included in the soul? Mind, will, emotions. Do animals have a mind? Yeah, they're sure smart. Do they have emotions? Yeah, try our dog. All you have to do is sing a little bit of a certain song, which my girls sing whenever they're going to give her a bath. And they don't have to say any words. Just sing a little song. Boom, she's under the couch. Okay. Yeah, they have emotions. Do they have a will? Oh, boy, do they have a will. So animals have a body and a soul. But there's a third kind of life. It's called humans. And we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. So we're created above the animal kingdom to take dominion over the animal kingdom. All right? So if someone says to you, oh, well, there was death before Adam, just say, well, hang on a minute. Let's think about that. The Bible never says plants die. All right? Verse 9. O Zion that bringeth... I never finished verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. God's word is eternal. Amen. What else is eternal? Look over in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, God is eternal. So God's word is eternal, God is eternal, and people are eternal. What are we supposed to invest our lives in, according to the Bible? The eternal things. So we're to invest our lives in God, his word, and people. How are you investing your life, let's say, in people? See, are you taking the gospel to them? Are you trying to disciple them? All right, so he goes on here. And he says in verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of North Carolina, behold your God, saying with a strong voice, behold your God. Are you saying anything? Are you lifting up your voice? Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. This is second coming talk. He's coming with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. When Jesus comes at the second coming, he's coming in strength. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's not going to be any mistake. No mistake. Now look how else he's coming. Verse 11. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Our God is a mighty king, but he's also at the same time our gentle shepherd. Has he been gentle with you already? Yeah, we all ought to be dead, right? Is he gentle? Yes, he's gentle with us. All right, now God is going to remind his people who he is because they've lost their perspective. They have decided to go and love other things instead of God, to worship their idols instead of God. Judgment is coming. So God now is going to remind them, hey, you've lost your perspective here. Don't lose your perspective. So he's going to say he is greater than anything in his creation. Look what he says in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Do you know how much water's out there? God says, I know. And meted out the heaven with a span. He knows how far the heaven goes. He knows where the picket fence is out there around the universe. I think there could be a water canopy around the universe, myself, personally. I think there were two water canopies, one around planet Earth before the flood, and one around the universe. How do we get this one around the universe? Psalm 148, okay? And the one that surrounded the earth came down at the flood. By the way, when it says he separated the waters from the waters in Genesis chapter 1 there and 2, and he put some waters above the firmament. What's the firmament? Genesis 1:20, where the birds fly around. He put some waters above the firmament and some waters beneath the firmament, and that word waters is a dual noun in the Hebrew. That means there's two. I think he put one body of water above where the birds fly around, and the second one around the universe. He put two bodies of water under where the birds fly around. I think that's the water on the surface of the earth, and the oceans underneath the earth. Everywhere you go, you drill, what do you hit? Water, sooner or later, okay? I think it's clear in the Hebrew there, dual nouns. Anyway, meted out the heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth. Do you know how much dust is sitting on the end of your nose right now? God says, I know how much dust is in the world, in the whole universe. He's measured it and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. He keeps earth in a balance. Earth is a globe, by the way. The flat earth thing is back. All you have to do with the flat earth people is say, please show me a picture of the edge. If it is flat, there's an edge somewhere. If you show me a picture of the edge, I'll believe you. Earth is a globe. But as it is spinning, it has to stay in balance. God says, I keep it in balance. But there's a name for that. It's called isostasy or isostasis. Earth is balanced. Now, what does that mean? I wonder if that means if a city, let's say Los Angeles, grows up in California. I wonder if you go through the earth, out the other side, you'll find another city or a cluster of cities has popped up. God is keeping it in balance. If a volcano over in Hawaii is changing the balance, I wonder if you went through the earth, out the other side, something over there is doing something to add some weight. I wish somebody would study the origins of cities and then see how God keeps this place balanced. Otherwise, it would wobble. It gets heavy on one side, it's going to wobble. So he says right here, he keeps it in balance. He says, now, he's greater than anything in his creation. Now he's going to tell us he's greater than any man. Look what he says. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? God says, you can't teach me anything, although we try, don't we? Now, God, listen to me. If you would have done it this way, it would have been better off. Now, God, your timing is off on this one. You're too slow here. Let me tell you how to do this. Yeah, we try to counsel God. He said, no, you can't do that. We can't tell God anything. And with whom took he counsel and who instructed him? My pages are turned over. And taught him in the path of judgment. We can't teach God anything. and taught him knowledge and showed him to him the way of understanding? No, we can't do that. We try, don't we? We can't do that. He is greater than any man. Now he's going to say he's greater than any nation. Look what he says here. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Have you heard that saying? It's like a drop of a bucket. You were quoting scripture. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. That's like a speck of dust on a scale. Okay, you ladies, you used to go down to the grocery store and you want to buy 2 pounds of tomatoes. And they had that metal thing hanging on a chain and then this big dial up here. It's going to tell you how much you got, right? Before you put your tomatoes on that scale, here's what you did. You got that metal pan, you went, and you blew all the dust off, and then you put the tomatoes in, right? No, you never even thought about any dust on the scale. What is God saying? I am so great. I'm greater than any nation. They're like a speck of dust on a scale. You don't even think about it. He goes on. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He can lift an island right up out of the sea. Can you do that? No. Now he takes a whole country. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Take a whole nation like Lebanon, offered up as an offering. God says, it's nothing. He gets worse than that. Look what it says next here. Verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing. How about the United States of America? With all of our nuclear weapons, who knows what we have? God says, you know what? It's nothing compared to me. I am superior. I am greater. I am more powerful than any nation. He says, they are counted to him as less than nothing. What? How much is less than nothing? That's nothing, nothing. I mean, you can't get any more nothing than that, okay? And God says whole nations are less than nothing to him. He is so powerful. And yet we say, God, you're not big enough to take care of my problems. God, you don't know what's happening to me. What's he telling his people here? Don't lose your perspective, okay? All right, so he goes on. And vanity, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? These are kind of in artist terms. Or what likeness will you compare with him? Okay, he says, get out your paints, get out your pencils, draw a picture of me. You can't do it. You can't do it. I am too big, too great. Verse 19, the workman. Now he's going to get to the idols. See, they've lost their perspective. They're worshiping the idols. They're loving the idols instead of loving God. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and cast silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. God says, you silly people. You can't even make idols that don't rot. And then he says, he seeks unto them a cunning workman. So they get a cunning workman here to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. You can't even make idols that don't just fall over. Remember Dagon? Remember when they put the ark in there with Dagon? What happened? Next morning they come out, boom. Dagon's flat on his face. They prop him back up, come out the next morning, boom. He's over again, smashed. God says, you're worshiping idols. You can't even make idols that don't rot and don't fall over. But I am God, and I'm more powerful than anything. Have you not known? Now he's going to remind us. Have you not? Of course they have. Have you not heard? Yeah, they've heard. Has it not been told you from the beginning? Yes, you've heard it over and over and over. You know who I am. Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Well, you really have. You're willful here, my people. You've lost your perspective. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, the vault of the earth, the sphere of the earth. It's not a flat earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It stretches out the heavens. That helps, I think, with the speed of light problem. Stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. See, God is greater than anything, any nation, any man. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Their stock shall not take root in the earth. and he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. The second most powerful man to ever live on earth. Jesus was the most powerful. The second most powerful will be the Antichrist, indwelt by Satan himself. How does Jesus get rid of him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Just a puff, okay? That's how he gets rid of him, okay? What's he say right here? He blows upon them, and they're gone, okay? Our God is powerful. Don't lose your perspective, all right? To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? There is none, there is none. Then he says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? He's talking about stars. That bringeth their host by number. God knows how many stars there are. Do you? No. He calls them all by names. What? The best English dictionaries, including technical language, have about 1,400,000 words. How many stars are there? Last figure I heard, maybe a trillion trillion. God has a trillion trillion names. And we only have 1,400,000 in all of the English language? I mean, if all of us sat here the rest of our lives and thought up nonsense syllables, geep, goop, droop, boom, whatever we could do, we couldn't even get 0.1% of a trillion trillion. And our God has a name and he number, and no, you know what else he says? He says, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. There's not one missing. Well, then what's a supernova? I thought that was some star blew up. Well, maybe it did, but there's still something there. Because he has a name, by the way. Don't pay. Whoever it is telling us, look, send me some money. I'll name a star. You'll have your name. It'll be that star. That's ridiculous. God already named the stars, okay? Anyway, he is strong in power. Not one failed. Not one missing. So, see, we need some young Christian astronomers who will go to the Bible first and then start looking at things out there. And you're going to have a whole different picture. A whole different picture. So now he's going to say, look, you've lost your perspective. He says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord. God doesn't know what's happening to me. He just doesn't know. He said, that's ridiculous. God's not concerned about me. My judgment is passed over from my God. God's not concerned about me. He doesn't know what's going on with me. God says, don't lose your perspective. Don't forget who I am. Hast thou not known? Yeah, you have. Hast thou not heard? Yes, you've heard. The everlasting God, our eternal Lord. The Lord, that's the covenant-keeping God. The creator of the ends of the earth. He reminds him again, he's the creator. I mean, how great can you be if you created everything? He faints not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. We're no match for him. But we lose our perspective. Maybe you've lost yours today. Maybe you're coming in here, you've lost your perspective. God's not involved with me. He's not concerned about me. He doesn't care about me. Yes, he does. And he's telling his wicked people, that's what he's telling. Look, I love you. I want you to get your perspective back here. You worship me. You love me. You don't worship these idols and the things that man makes. He gives power to the faint, verse 29. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Yes, he does. My daughter was over here fumbling with her violin. Something wasn't right about the violin before she got up. So my wife nudged me, said, something wrong with the violin. Well, I don't know if it got fixed or not, but it played okay. So, I mean, that's God's grace. We were there praying, well, Lord, help her to get through this. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. You pick the strongest guy you have. God, he's no match for me. He's just a weakling, okay? And then look what he says. But they that wait upon the Lord, that's a hard one. Lord, hurry up. Hurry up, Lord, I'm going to die. Hurry up, this problem is going to get me, okay? Look what he says. They shall renew their strength. The root of that word renew is the word for exchange. You, when you love our Lord with all your heart, when you know Jesus as your Savior, you exchange your strength for His strength. I am weak. He is strong. When I am weak, He shows His strength. I am dead. It is Christ who lives in and through me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. So I don't live for Jesus. I live from Jesus. It is His life. I have exchanged my life for His life. I am going to let Him live His life through me. I'm dead. Okay, that's how we're pictured in the New Testament, is it not? Romans 6. What? Present yourselves to Him. Yield to Him. All right? They will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Oh, okay. What's an eagle do? Catches a thermal. Takes almost no work for the eagle. And the thermal carries him. We're exchanging our strength for Jesus' strength. He will carry us like the thermal carries the eagle. But the eagle isn't doing nothing, okay? He is just holding his wings out. The wind catches him. The wind is the main support. But if the breeze, eagles have 1,500 feathers that are, they have their own nerves and muscles to each individual feather. So he's up here. And the thermal is holding him up, and the wind current changes across his leading edge feather. So he lifts that feather 3 degrees, turns it 1 degree. That's going to throw the wind off on all the other feathers. Now he has to adjust all of them. So he is doing these little adjustments, but God is doing the major work. Remember Peter. Peter's in prison, okay? And the angel comes, wakes him up, the chains fall off. But the angel says, Peter, put your sandals on. Now, wait a minute. I mean, if he can make the chains fall off, why can't he make the sandals go on? Okay? There are some things only God can do. There are some things He expects us to do. All right? One of those is to put our faith and trust in Him. That's one of those, okay? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because we have exchanged our life for the life of the all-powerful, omnipotent God of the Bible. How do we do that? By putting our faith and trust in His crucified and resurrected Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Jesus, your Creator, as your Savior? Today would be a day to do that. Talk to the pastors. Talk to somebody. Get that straightened out once and for all. And you know what hinders you from doing that? Pride. Pride. I want to live my life like I want to live my life. And if I put my faith and trust in Jesus, He's going to start telling me how to live my life. I don't think I like that. That's pride. Trust in Jesus. All right, I'm going to say a little prayer, and I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. Father, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. It is so powerful. It's living. It's active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Father, I pray maybe You penetrated a heart this morning. And I pray for my Christian brothers and sisters, Father, who maybe they have lost their perspective. And they're thinking, oh, You're not concerned about me, God. Oh, You don't love me. You've forgotten all about me. You don't care about me. Yes, God says, I do. So, Father, help us to love you with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself, and then let you do the work you want to do through us. Give us the grace to live from Jesus for your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name.